Now, if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 3. And we're going to read this section that we've been studying, beginning at verse 18. So we'll read Colossians 3:18 down to chapter 4 and verse 1. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, let's again look to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a blessed privilege to be able to gather with your people and worship you. And we know that one day, as we were singing, we will be able to join that throng in heaven who are gathered around your eternal throne to praise you with a full heart and no sin. O our God, hasten that day. We thank you, as you have left us here for now, that we are not without instructions, but you've given us clear guidance for our lives. And so we pray that you would come and help us today. Help us to learn from your word. And give us grace, our God. Persuade us of the truth. And give us a will that wants to do what you want us to do. Oh, our Father, we confess that we are weak sinners. We're thankful for your salvation. We thank you that you have rescued us from the dominion of sin, and yet we still find it present in our hearts, fighting against us when we want to do what is right. Please help us to be more than conquerors through him who has loved us. This morning we depend upon your Holy Spirit and pray that we would know his powerful working in our minds and in our hearts. Our God, may we seek in all things to bring you glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're coming back to this section in the book of Colossians in which Paul is giving instructions to Christian households. Now this is a reminder to us that in that city of Colossae, the grace of God had come not merely to individuals, but it had come to families. And God had done a tremendous work of grace. Not only were these people forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, but God's purpose was that they should be transformed. And so Paul is teaching them here what relationships are to be like in a Christian home. Now you may remember that in this section Paul addresses three pairs of relationships. First of all, wives and husbands, and then children and fathers, and now finally, slaves and masters. We saw that each one of these relationships was established in authority. something that God had ordained for the peace and well-being of the home. Now, as we come to this third pair, slaves and masters, we recognize that Paul was addressing a very different world from what we live in 21st century Canada. Historians of that time period estimate that about half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves, about 60 million people. Many of these people would have been conquered by the Roman armies and then sold into slavery. Others, their children, were born into slavery. Some we know would actually sell themselves into slavery to pay for debt. And very possibly, Paul may be including in the instructions here household servants as well, who had been hired by their masters. Now, all of these slaves were considered to be part of the household. They wouldn't live in their own homes, but in the homes of their masters or in buildings that were adjacent to the main home. And so they were considered to be part of the families. And so we find Paul here addressing them as part of these family relationships. Now, there's a lot for us to learn here in this section. But this morning we're going to begin with just some introductory observations. And I have three that I want us to consider as we begin thinking about the apostles' instructions to slaves and masters. First of all, we have a testimony to the pervasive success of the gospel. A testimony to the pervasive success of the gospel. Now, the very fact that the Apostle Paul could address slaves and masters in this letter to the Colossian church points very clearly to the reality that the gospel had made significant inroads into every area of Roman society. As this message that God saves sinners through His Son Jesus Christ emanated from Jerusalem throughout the Mediterranean world, God so blessed the preaching of the gospel that it began to have an impact in every level of the population. It reached into the Jewish synagogues, to people who were waiting for the promised Old Testament Messiah. When they had heard that God had fulfilled His promise by sending Jesus, some gladly embraced Him and became part of the church. The gospel also triumphed among the Gentile population. Many pagans who only knew about God by worshiping stone idols came to believe upon the God who had made heaven and earth, who had sent His Son to be the Savior. This gospel claimed Roman soldiers, even leading officers in the army. Women of wealth and influence were converted to Christ. Civil servants and city politicians came to enjoy the blessings of salvation. The gospel even began to make inroads into Caesar's household. But the gospel also went down to the lowest levels of human society. To the slaves, to the downtrodden, to those basically ignored in the Roman Empire, seen only as workhorses, pieces of property to be used and abused. The message of Christ came to them as well. There were obviously a great harvest among the slaves, for they were addressed in many of the letters of the New Testament. What an incredible blessing it must have been to them to hear of a God who loved them, who had sent His Son to save them, and who now treasured them as his prized possession. The apostolic churches would have been a kaleidoscope of that first century world. Imagine in their congregations, Jews sitting next to Gentile, men and women sitting as co-worshippers of Christ, those who had been religious all their lives sitting next to those who had been pulled from the moral gutters of society, rich and poor sitting together, and lo and behold, slaves and masters sitting together as fellow members of the Church of Christ. For the gospel application was very clear. As Paul said in writing to the Galatian churches, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So wherever they happened to be meeting, whether it was in somebody's house or in a secret place, they were to drop at the door their racial identity, their gender identity, their economic identity, whatever work was theirs, and come together as brothers and sisters who were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and made one by the work of the Holy Spirit. What an incredible testimony that within years of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, so many people from so many different backgrounds were brought together to worship the living and true God. Brethren, here is an incredible testimony of God's ability to save anyone, and of God's purpose for his good news to pervade into every corner of human society. It ought to challenge us living in our 21st century world. Are there people in our society that we have written off, thinking that the gospel couldn't possibly reach them? Do we look at powerful and wealthy people in our world and think that they're beyond the grasp of this message of Christ? Do we look at people from different religious backgrounds and conclude that they would never believe in Jesus? Do we look at people who are down and out, people in the gutters of society, perhaps the homeless man sitting on the street corner, and figure that he would never be seen in the church? Where's our faith? Where's our confidence in the gospel and in God's purpose to save? Brethren, even as we learn about slaves and masters in the first century world, it ought to stir up our determination to pray for all kinds of people to be saved, and all kinds of people to be brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even that we here in Grace Baptist Church Essex would be a kaleidoscope of our community, worshiping God through our Lord Jesus Christ in dependence on the Spirit. And how this should stir us up as well to be willing to witness to anyone. Not to look at people and think, well, why bring the message to them? They'll surely never believe. No, we ought to be zealous with this confidence as we remember the power of God to save anyone. So as we come to this section on slaves and masters, we have a testimony to the pervasive success of the gospel. Now, a second introductory observation. Here we have an insight into the Christian method for the transformation of society. Here we have an insight into the Christian method for the transformation of society. Even though this subject of slaves and masters seems like it comes from a different world than our own, anyone paying attention to the currents going through our modern culture knows that something like this is actually a hot button issue. The Black Lives Matter movement, for instance, has had a lot to say about slavery over the past couple of years. And as you know, this has promoted the cancel culture movement with the attempted erasure of society. Even John A. MacDonald has been dethroned from his importance as our founding father in Canada. And Queen Victoria was toppled from a monument out west. So how do Christians in the 21st century react when they read Colossians 3:22 and see the Apostle Paul telling slaves to obey their masters in everything? What do we think about that? What do we say about that? Well, we should not immediately conclude that the Apostle Paul was a sympathizer to this system of human enslavement. Although the Old Testament taught that a man could sell himself into slavery for a period of time in order to pay his debts, the Old Testament did forbid the kidnapping of people in order to sell them into slavery. And we can even think of the very familiar story of Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery in Egypt and the wickedness that marked them out in that action. Well, what do we think about Paul's teaching as a result? Does this indicate that he was afraid to upset the cultural apple cart? Or to speak plainly to this system of human oppression that filled the world of that day? When you study through all of Paul's writings, you will discover his opposition to this grievous system. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 7, when he's addressing people in the church in Corinth who had been saved out of many situations, he says this: "Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity." So, slaves in the church, he urged them, if it was legally possible to get out of the system, to do it. But he also recognized the sovereignty of God. This was the place that God in his wisdom had placed people in. And so they were not to become rebels and runaways. They were not to start an uprising in order to overthrow the system. Rather, as Christians now, they were to obey their masters and show the transforming power of God in their lives. In fact, Paul would say in writing to his son in the faith, Titus, and giving him instructions for slaves in the church, that even in their position in slavery, they had opportunities for spreading the gospel. Listen to this from Titus 2, 9 and 10. "Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior." So here's Paul, and he's writing to Christian slaves through Titus. He's giving them instructions about how to act in the position that they have been placed. And he says, listen, you need to act like Christians even in your slave position. And in that position, he says, you have the opportunity to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. His language is saying this: you can put beautiful clothes on the gospel. Now, how can anybody do that? Well, the gospel will mean nothing to people unless they see its transformative power in your life. So let's imagine that you were a slave and unconverted, and you were angry about being a slave, and you were lazy, and you lied to your master all the time. You did things behind his back. And then all of a sudden, God comes with his saving grace and converts you and brings you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you experience the grace of God in your life, and you're forgiven for all of your sins. What are you to do then as a Christian? Well, Paul would say, you can't be lazy anymore. You've got to learn to work hard. And you've got to put lies away. And you've got to work in such a way that your master can see. You've got a master in heaven you're seeking to please. And that will cause the gospel to wear beautiful clothes. It will show your earthly master the power of Christ to change you. That submissive attitude and behavior that slaves were to show had the opportunity to display the beauty of the gospel. Now, the apostle believed that by that means, society could be transformed. It's when God's people live lives that have been radically changed that our land, our country, is impacted for good. It's when the gospel gets hold of the hearts of slaves and masters, and they sit together as brothers in Christ in church. That is how society is changed. That is how the perversions of human culture are rejected, and humanity, the way God intended it, is established again. If we were to go on in our study of the New Testament and look at the book of Philemon, Paul wrote that little one chapter letter to a slaveholder, Philemon, in the church of Colossae, because his slave, Onesimus, had run away. And in the providence of God, he'd come across the Apostle Paul in the city of Rome, and he had been converted. He had become a Christian. And now Paul was sending him back to Philemon, back to Colossae, back to his former master. But as he wrote to Philemon, he urged Philemon now to receive him back, not as a slave, but as a fellow brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to see the two of them sitting side by side in the church. Not one higher and one lower, but now on equal ground in Christ. That is an example of how the gospel transforms society. Roman culture, Roman society, Roman law would have given Philemon the right to beat Onesimus when he was caught, and actually, if he wanted to kill him. But Paul urged him to receive him back as a brother in Christ. That would be a radical change. Everybody in Colossae would hear about that. The slave-master relationship would be transformed forever when the gospel application was made. Dear brethren, the blood of Jesus does more than forgive us for our sins. It molds and shapes our character. It changes our thinking. It shows us how to live for the glory of God. And when Christians live like that, we will be salt and light in our country, and there will be an impact. How we need to pray that the Lord would increase our faith so that we will be convinced how we live every day in our homes, in our family relationships, and out in society, in our workplace relationships, will actually be used by God to change Canada. Do you go to work every day with that confidence? Even if you're working from home, having that confidence that in those relationships you've got to have, that you can make an impact on Canada, and even to stir our prayers that God would make us conscious of this every day as we have our relationships in the workplace. So here is an insight into the Christian method for the transformation of society. Now, the third and final introductory observation, a reminder of the relevance of this text. A reminder of the relevance of this text. When we first come to a passage like this and read it, we might be tempted to jump right over it. It's for slaves and masters. We're not slaves and masters, so let's just move on to the next subject that seems to be relevant. Apart from some interesting history, it doesn't seem to have much to say to us. But it's at this point that we have to come back to first principles. Because this is not only a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth, Colossae, in the first century. This, we believe, is the inspired Word of God. This is a message that the Spirit of God is bringing to His people in all ages through the pen of the Apostle Paul. It's amazing to consider that when this letter was being written by Paul, God knew that on October the 17th, 2021, we would be studying it at Grace Baptist Church in Essex. And he didn't say to Paul, well, leave that out, that would be superfluous for them. No, it was left in for our benefit. Not just for the Colossians, but for us. God knew that we would need this. Now, when we come to any passage in the Word of God with that kind of conviction, it will bring us to ask the question, what does the Spirit of Christ want to say to us today? And in fact, to even make it more personal, what does the Spirit of Christ want to say to me, to you, today, as we study this passage of the Word of God? Now, obviously, one of the great differences between the first century and our own is that these kind of work relationships described in these verses have been taken mostly out of the home. Generally, the man that you work for or the people who work under you don't live in the same home. These relationships are not a part of home life anymore, but rather characterize the workplace and its environment. And so as we seek to make application to our lives and draw out instruction that will teach us the will of God, we need to transpose this teaching from slave-master relationship to employee-employer relationship. And so we will find that this teaching of the Apostle Paul is as necessary now as it was for slaves and masters in the first century. For if you're a Christian, one of the most important things for you to remember as you go off to work each day, or even if you happen to work from home, is that God has something to say about your work and the relationships that you have in the workplace. Those relationships, whether you are the boss or whether you are an employee, are meant to testify to your Christian faith. In other words, as you are employed in a certain place, and as people get to know you, the one thing that should stand out above everything else is that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, that impacts your work and the relationships with everyone else at work. It's not that you're witnessing verbally all the time, although certainly you should seek such opportunities, but the way that you relate to other people and do your work is to be a glowing testimony of the power of the gospel in your life. People should be able to look at you, and whether you're giving the orders or whether you're taking the orders, they should see something about you that is different. They should see something that is unusual, something that is not common, and even be moved to ask the question, what makes him different? What makes her that kind of person? It should make people all around you aware that you are serving a heavenly master, and that you have a sense of accountability to him, which makes all the difference in terms of your proper regard to authority all around you in the workplace. Just as slaves in the first century were to adorn the gospel by their obedience, so the clothing of your workplace, your workplace attitudes and actions, should be a great recommendation for the gospel. Now, it's not going to be easy. There were many unreasonable masters in the first century, masters for whom it would have been miserable to work for. And I'm sure there were also many lazy slaves, eager for the shortcuts, only working when the eye of the master was on them. And you all know it's no different today. There are many bosses for whom it's almost impossible to work. And many workers, on the other hand, who don't want to work, who are lazy, who are ready to talk back, who have no respect for authority, who lie and cheat in the workplace. But it's in that darkness that the gospel needs to shine brightly from your life. So here we have a reminder of the relevance of this text. And there are some wonderful things for us to glean out of this text as we consider lessons that need to be brought to bear on our lives. So, an observation concerning the relevance of this text. So, this morning, we've been talking about slaves and masters, employees and employers. It's a reminder that the gospel applies to all of life. But that's not where the gospel begins. The gospel begins with the conscious recognition that I am a sinner, that I have disobeyed God. And certainly these relationships would highlight that. Disobeyed God, sinned against God in my marriage relationship. Disobeyed God, sinned against God in my family relationships with my children. Disobeyed God, sinned against God in the workplace and my work relationships. The gospel begins when God brings you to see that in all of those areas, you have indeed sinned not only against people around you, but against the God of heaven. And when you recognize that and see what you deserve as a result, that God's law demands justice. And so the end of your life is not merely buried in a grave in the ground, but it's an eternity in hell, paying the penalty of sinning against the God who's your maker and provider. And when you recognize that, and then see that God has done the most wonderful thing, that He sent His Son to save sinners. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and die on the cross and be buried in that tomb and then raised on the third day, ascended up into heaven, so that now as Lord over all, He can give salvation and the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And when you do that, and you experience the gospel, and you know your sins all forgiven in the court of heaven, and you know God working in your life, then you begin to be concerned about glorifying God in your marriage relationship, and glorifying God in your family relationships, and glorifying God in the workplace. So even as we look at these relationships, it drives us back to the beginning to ask that question, have you ever for yourself called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Yes, it's good to have a concern about the workplace and your relationships there and how you work. But to have that proper concern, you have to begin at the beginning with Christ. And if you've never done that, I urge you to go to Christ today. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we thank you that in your wisdom you brought us this passage about slaves and masters. Lord, please open our ears wide to know and consider what you would say to us. We pray, our Father, for all of your people, that our lives might continually be transformed by the gospel, that each day as we spend time with Jesus Christ and seek to consciously walk with Him, that we would live in a way that pleases you, and that people in the workplace might see our commitment to Christ. Oh, our God, use it for your glory in our workplaces and in our country. Transform our society through the gospel working in your people. Father, we ask for your help. We can't do this on our own. Please come and strengthen us. Help us to have our eyes fixed upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.